I think Mike's going to come and do our first Bible reading now.
Yes, our first reading is from Matthew chapter 6, reading from verse 13. Peter declares that Jesus is the Messiah. When Jesus came to the region of Caesar, his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. May God bless his word to us.
Thank you. Thank you, Mike. Amen. Please be seated. I think Mike's going to come and read the other reading now. You're busy today, Mike.
This time we're in Ephesians chapter 3. Reading from verse 1, God's marvelous plan for the Gentiles. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharing together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory." Amen.
Thank you, Mike. So, okay, so the question, why church? Why this crazy ragtag bobtail collections of dysfunctional people called the church? And before you stands a prime example of one of its members. The simple people, I mean, church rent by schisms rent asunder, heresies distressed, you name it. It's all happened in the church, hasn't it? But why church? Well, we're going to be looking today at the key verse, which comes from Ephesians, that Mike has just read to us. God's intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be demonstrated to the powers on high. So the first answer is, It was God's idea. Why church? It was God's idea, God's intent. And then it goes on to talk about his plan and purpose through Jesus Christ. Our God is a God of community. Even in the opening chapters of Genesis, God is referred to in the plural. Let us make man. God is perfect community. God, the Father, Son, and Spirit in one. But God didn't just want to be God. He wanted to have relationships with something else. So he made us. He created the whole creation to have relationship with. And then the pinnacle, if you like, of creation. I think sometimes you might think the biggest mistake he made was to make human beings. But his intent was that he would have relationship with these people who are creatures made in his own image. That's you and me. Just look at your neighbor. Yeah, your neighbor is someone made in the image of God. There we go. That's important to remember. But that didn't work out very well because Adam and Eve goofed it up, didn't they, in the Garden of Eden. So he sent Noah, and he thought that would be good. Let's start with another believing family that will be faithful. But of course, even when he rescued them all on the ark, it didn't take long for them to start getting into trouble again. Noah got drunk, didn't he? And then it happened again. So he said, I know what I'll do. I'll start a new people of faith. I'll call a man called Abraham, and he will make a people for me through his offspring. And we know offspring of Abraham were not of Abraham's doing. They were God's miraculous people. And so Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the people of Israel. Note that Israel means he wrestles with God. What a name for a people to create, the people who wrestle with God. And then we know throughout the Old Testament, time and time again, the people of Israel messed up, and you have to read the whole book to find out. And then so eventually God sends his own son, and he says, I know what I'll do. I will send my own son, and I'll build a community based on him, and it will be the church. God's idea. But I do wonder why he didn't say choose the Von Trapp family. I mean, they all got on beautifully together, didn't they? I mean, what a lovely, you know. But he chose real people like you and me, and he chose people like Peter and Judas, and all the other disciples. He chose them because all previous attempts had failed. Now, the church has often failed. But that's good, because if the church hadn't failed, Paul would not be writing this letter to the Ephesians. In fact, he wouldn't be writing all of the letters in the New Testament, because he wrote to encourage, but also to sort out the problems in the church. So we can thank the church's failings for half the New Testament. So that's good, isn't it? We need to make a distinction between the word church when it is used for a local church, Chard Baptist Church, and when it's used for the global universal church of that hymn. So the church is the people who have believed in Jesus from the very beginning of the gospel on the day of Pentecost, right through to the end of time, the people who have died and have gone before us, the people who are living today in every nation across the world, speaking every tongue, that is the church in its global sense. And it's made up of smaller bits like Chard Baptist Church and Fifehead Baptist Church, smaller groups of people. The same word, ecclesia, is used for both. So it's God's idea to create this global fellowship that would meet in small, localized places. So that's the first reason. Second, why church? Jesus is the head. The head of the church is not the Pope, it is not the King, it is not the Emperor or the ecclesiastical synod or anything like that, or even the church meeting. Yeah, I mean, Baptists have a different view, don't we? We believe that all the members of the church are discerning the mind of Christ, but the head is Jesus. So when we meet together, it's the church meeting, which is a verb, not a noun. The church meeting together discerns what the head, Jesus, is saying. Jesus is the head. He is the foundation. The whole church, we've just been singing about that. The church's foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. He is the cornerstone that is built on. He is the capstone which holds the whole thing together. So we're using the same building metaphor analogy, but we're talking about not building with bricks and mortar. We're talking about building people to become this church. So that's the thing. If Jesus is the head, then the church is referred to as the body. So the third reason is it's one inclusive body. You know, the church is probably the only organization that anybody can become a member of, regardless of your background, your nationality, provided you believe in Jesus, you become part of this body. I mean, that's incredible, isn't it? It doesn't matter what political party you support, you can become part of the Church of Jesus, and we will have different political views, and we will have different views on lots of things, but it's a universal body. And there's this lovely line earlier in Ephesians where Paul says, "You also were included." What, me? Yes, you also were included in that body. Isn't that exciting? That God, yes, good, thank you. Yeah, I should go back to Kenya. You get response there, you know, a bit of a praise the Lord. Bwana sefiwe. Yes. Interestingly, some people think the church is an organization that's not them. There was once an incident that Tony Campolo said. This lady came into the church and she said, "I've just met this homeless man on the street and he needed some food, and so I brought him to the church, and the church didn't help him. So I went and got him some food and helped him. The church should have done it." Tony Campolo said, "It sounds like the church did." I mean, the church is you. And if you are included, you are part of it. And then later on, Paul says, "You too are being built together into one body." And there he uses another building analogy, like living stones. Now, when you build an arch, these are dead stones. They're wood, actually. But they don't move, do they? But living stones do. And so if you tried to build an arch out of living stones, you might find it wobbles and falls down sometimes. But we are living stones being built into this body. No wonder the church has problems. Yeah? Somewhere else it says we are called to be like living sacrifices. Well, the only trouble with living sacrifice is it crawls off the altar. Think about it. We are all different. We are all individuals, to quote Monty Python. How does it join together? Well, it joins together because of one tiny phrase, in him. In Christ. Paul uses that, especially in Ephesians, over and over and over. The church is being built up in him. It's not being built up because we're all fantastic and we've got qualifications. It's being built up because we are in Christ, so that nobody in this room is superior to anybody else. We are all equal, whether you're called to play the piano or whether you're called to operate PowerPoint or preach or whatever, or make the tea afterwards. It doesn't matter. We are in Christ, and that is what makes us one body. And the reason is, in chapter 2, he is our peace. You can never get complete peace between people unless it's based on something solid. You're always going to have arguments and differences, but Jesus is our peace. And when he died on the cross, when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. That was to you and to me. He is our peace. He died, as Paul says, to reconcile us to God, but also to reconcile people to people. And particularly this letter is very much, because he's writing from Ephesus, that was in Turkey, is in modern Turkey, where there were a lot of Gentile Christians. And he's writing to say, actually, there's no longer Jew or Gentile. There's one body of believers in Christ. It does not matter of your heritage. And every nation, it doesn't matter which country you come from, what language you speak, if you are in Christ, because it's built on a foundation. The foundation, he says, is Jesus, the apostles, and the prophets. Well, the apostles have all passed on, but they've left us their writings. The prophets have left us their writings. And so the church is built on the Word and on Jesus. Jesus, the living Word. Fourth reason, why church? Spirit-born. The church didn't decide to begin, did it? It didn't make its own decision. They were all together on the day of Pentecost, and suddenly God sent his Holy Spirit and the church was born. That wasn't human doing. That was God's intent, and he brought the church to life by breathing out the Holy Spirit. And the people that were gathered there were from every nation and language, and when they were praising, they could all hear in their own language. A sign of saying, God, when God builds something, he builds it. This is a universal body born of the Holy Spirit. Young and old, men and women have no different status within the church. Servants and kings, it does not matter what your social standing is, we are all born of the same Spirit, one in Christ. And then the last thing, why church? It's invincible. Now, what does he mean by it's invincible? Because, I mean, there are those here that have come from a church that's closed. I had the honour and privilege of working with Crewkerne Baptist Church when Crewkerne Baptist Church decided no longer to meet as a church. Thankfully, they've been embraced, many of them here, and bless him, Ian was one of those that's just gone to be with the Lord. So local churches sometimes close. All of the churches of Revelation closed. Did you know that? The seven churches. I don't think any of them exist after a certain time. But Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So God's intent through the church was to demonstrate the wisdom of God to the rulers and authorities in the high places, to show that God's eternal purpose through Jesus will be fulfilled. The church is a demonstration to the spiritual powers of God's authority. Would you believe? Why did he choose us? Why? Well, I don't know. God did. The church is a vulnerable, the local church is a vulnerable and a frail organism. You know the old hymn, like a mighty army moves the church of God, you know, onward Christian soldiers. Sometimes translated, like a mighty tortoise moves the church of God. Brothers, we were treading where we've always trod. But that is not the image of the church here. The church is an invincible army that one day will be around the throne in the new creation, will be in God's purposes. You see, Satan thought that he had won when Jesus died on the cross. When his last breath, Satan thought, yes, that's God's plan ruined. You see, Satan's ultimate weapon is death. Jesus rose from the dead because his ultimate victory was life. So the church cannot be defeated because it's built on the foundation of Jesus, who is alive forever. The powers of the world have tried to wipe out the church. In countries that were taken over by the communists, tried to stamp out the church. Karen and I went to a church at Bromham in Bedford before I was called for ministry. And there was an old lady in that church called Mrs. Parker. Mrs. Parker had worked in China as a missionary before the revolution, People's Revolution, so-called. She had to leave when Mao Zedong took over. And for 40 years, she didn't hear anything from China. There was no news that came out of what was going on. But after 40 years, she heard that the church was flourishing. Yeah. Even in a country that had, in an organized way, tried to stamp out Christianity. And I believe it's true, somewhere around 100 million Christians in China now. You see? So powers have tried to conquer the church and haven't succeeded. The devil has a more subtle way of doing it. He tries to destroy the church from within. And if you haven't read it recently, I recommend C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. Because in that is a dialogue between a senior devil and a junior devil. And the senior devil is trying to tell the junior devil how to break up the church. And there's a remarkable bit in there about where he says, look at the lady with the pink hat. There's nobody with a pink hat today. What he tries to do is to try to get you to focus on that lady with the pink hat, who, you know, you can find something wrong with her. Maybe she sings out of tune or whatever it is. And by that subtle way of diverting you, instead of thinking about Jesus, to thinking about the faults of somebody else, insidiously the church can be unraveled. And that's why we need to be people who love one another and keep looking at Jesus. Because that person sitting next to you may be in the image of God, but they're not perfect. Yeah? And we have to live with them and bear with one another. And that is the way that the church sometimes can be attacked. My biggest joys have been when there have been things that have gone on in church in the past which have been resolved and there's been reconciliation. That's been one of my biggest joys. On one occasion, there was a man early in the days when I at Totterdown Baptist Church that had been a young deacon and he had been a bit full of himself, and the church had split and he'd fallen out with the minister. And for many years there wasn't a minister. Now, during my time that I met this gentleman, he went back to that minister, he knocked on the door, and when the minister opened, he was on the doorstep to apologize for his behavior many years before. Now, that was reconciliation. And in my definition, a church is a community of reconciliation. When we can be reconciled with one another, if we can't be, then we're not looking at Jesus. We're not looking at Jesus. Because that's why Jesus died on the cross. A community of reconciliation. And if the church follows that, then actually it's the strongest organization in the world, because we have the ultimate authority in reconciliation. Our peace is Jesus. So when Peter was asked that important question, who do you say I am? And he declared, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus commended him. And then he went on to say, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Isn't that wonderful? Why church? Because it is invincible. And we're talking about the global church. The global church is growing across the world. And I told you last time about the Bible Society that has done a survey this year, and that there's about 1 million more church attenders in this country now than there were 5 years ago. Amazing? Yeah, we may not see it in our local vicinity, but the church is marching on. Not a mighty tortoise, but a mighty army moving on, because Christ is building it. And Jesus says, I will build it, he will. QED. So there. So let's pray together for the church. Father, we thank you for this amazing organism that you have created in your purposes, the church built on Jesus Christ. We praise you here, Lord, that there is no race or language or status that will divide us. We thank you and praise you that where there are disputes, there is reconciliation and peace through the blood of Christ. And we pray, Father, for the church throughout the world, for the church being persecuted. Give wisdom and strength and courage. For the church that is becoming apathetic, Lord, send your Holy Spirit to set us on fire for you. For the church that is weak and vulnerable, Father, may they know that their strength comes from you. And Jesus, we pray that you will build your church. And we thank you that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen. Now, it's always good to have a memory verse. So there's a little song here, which is when I preached on this some years ago, and as I was going over the words, a tune came to me. So this is like my paraphrase of Ephesians 3, 10 to 11. So it is actually God's word, slightly paraphrased. We need a memory verse. So hopefully, sometimes when you sing something, you remember it.
God's intent was that now, through the church, the wisdom of the Lord should be demonstrated to the powers on high. According to his great and mighty plans for creation, which he fulfilled in Jesus Christ our Lord. God's intent was that now, through the church, the wisdom of the Lord should be demonstrated to the powers on high. According to his great and mighty plans for creation, which he fulfilled in Jesus Christ our Lord.
And now, may the peace of the Lord Christ go with you wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into our doors. Amen.